I'm in the house of the Lord this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad to be here, and I could not wait to get here to see you. Amen. So if you're visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you, and we want to thank you for coming. It's a great honor to have you in our service this morning, and we hope that somehow, some way, we would bless your life, and hopefully when you leave today, you'll feel that you've been encouraged and not discouraged. And so thank you for coming. Would you give a hand to all of our visitors that are here today? Thank you for being here. We have a special gift for you. If you're a visitor and you haven't received your special gift, we do have a gift in the foyer. You can get it at the media table. We should have some of those out there. Make sure that every visitor gets one of those. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, I want to read a verse of Scripture there. And then we're going to move over to the book of Psalms, and I want to read a passage of Scripture in Psalms 119. And so I'm going to read this passage this morning. You know, Thursday night, we've been doing a series called The Stand. And on Thursday nights, it's a Bible study we've been doing. And The Stand represents, what are you standing for in life? How many know we need to stand for something? And that as believers in these last days, it's always good to stand in the midst of a culture and let the culture know that there is a God that is bigger than the culture. And so, what are you standing for? But I started on Thursday night talking about this passage of Scripture that has gripped me, and I didn't get to finish it, but I'm going to finish it today. Now, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time going back over everything, but if you want the gist of it from Thursday night, you can get the CD and listen to it, but I will review for just a moment. But I want to read a passage of Scripture here in Proverbs chapter 4. And I really believe that God's going to minister to you this morning. I feel good about this word. I feel like somebody needs it this morning. I feel like somebody's going to take this word and run with it in their life, and it's going to be an encouragement to them. I pray that it's an encouraging word that'll help you in the coming days. But the book of Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, the Bible tells us, it says this, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." How many know that's a great passage of Scripture? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. There are some translations that say, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it springs the issues of life, to guard our hearts. Some translations say, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart, guard your heart. It means to, above all things that are mentioned that we are to guard, above all things, first of all, we have to guard our heart, because our heart is the centrality, the reservoir of life. It's in our heart, it's the central, it's the citadel, it's the armory of our Christian walk. Our heart is the place where everything flows from and begins in and flows from. For it says, out of it springs, some translations say, we'll use the word flow, the issues of life. And the word flow is interesting. It's used in the New Testament one time, and it says, out of it, it says that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So flow means the spiritual things of your life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, the things of God should flow out of your life. Out of your heart should life flow. You should not live life with your head, but live life with your hearts. For it's out of that that God uses and deals with the issues of life. And so the heart is the armory of humanity. It is the citadel. It is the central reservoir that comes out of our life. And so if it's the central reservoir that comes out of our life and everything flows from that, we have to guard that. We have to protect that. We have to make sure that what comes out of it is pure. What comes out of it is full. I mean, you know, nothing can flow out unless something's in there. And so our heart has to be full as well as it has to be pure. When I begin to think about these verses of Scripture, begin to think about the heart as the reservoir. You know, I'm seeing in our culture an assault on the hearts. The assault on people's heart. People are getting creamed when it comes to their heart. Matter of fact, the our flows out of our heart, our own sin nature and hurts and wounds that people have been walking through comes out of their heart. There's a passage of Scripture that I also want to read this morning. It's in Psalms 119 and beginning in verse 12 that I want to go along with what we're teaching this morning. It says this in verse 112 of Psalms 119. It says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. 113 says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. It says, I have inclined my heart to. So the heart is the place where things flow out of. Many people's heart are full of deep disappointment. Many of their hearts have become to the place to where offenses have taken up in our hearts. When offense takes up in our heart, it's very hard for us to have authority in our life. If you walk with offense in your heart, your spiritual progression is limited. Your spiritual growth is limited when the heart is sick. That's why the Scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when the heart is full of disappointment, when the heart is full of shattered dreams, when the heart is full of things that woundedness and unforgiveness and bitterness, then the progression of your spiritual walk is impeded. It's unable to get to where God wants it to be. It undermines the authority of what God is doing in your life. The heart is a very sensitive place in your life, and it's to be guarded. I read some scriptures on Thursday night that kind of gave folks an indication of what the Word of God says about the heart. I'll just read a couple of those, and I'll give you some to write down. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words have I commanded you today, shall be on your hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. When Samuel was anointing the brothers of David, and God said, beware of Eliab, the older brother. He said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. How many know God doesn't see like you see? But God looks upon the does not look on the outward appearance, but God, that the Lord looks upon the heart. Great passage of Scripture, Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift his soul up to what is false. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Psalm 66:18 talks about the hindrance prayers when a heart is not right with God, when it holds iniquity in it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherish iniquity, or if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, or the Lord does not hear my prayers. In other words, if there's iniquity in your heart, if there's the practice of sin in your heart, if you've not guarded your heart, the progression of your walk with God is inhibited because of the condition of the hearts. So these are, there are many more scriptures that I read on Thursday. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As water reflects the face, so does a man's heart reflects who he is. It talks that we should live out of our hearts. That when a man, just as a man looks into a reflection and he sees himself, so does his heart is when you see a man. The real you is your heart. The real you is not the facade that you put on. The real you is the heart that you have. And then Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so God places importance upon the hearts and how important the heart is. You and I need to be able to speak for God. And so the importance of having a right heart is the fact that, one, we are ambassadors for God. I told them on Thursday night that we are God's ambassadors. Our hearts need to be aligned with God. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who does not represent themselves, but they represent someone else. So we in life don't represent us ourselves, but we represent Christ. We are His ambassador. We are a representation, a reflection of Him. And our heart has to be aligned with His heart so that we know what He loves and what He cares about. And if our heart's in alignment with Him, we can be an appropriate ambassador and speak for Him in a world that needs Christ. And so our hearts need to be aligned. It needs to be a place. And so that means when you go to work on Monday, that you're not just going to work as an employee of yourself, but you're representing Him. You're an ambassador for God. And so what you do is a reflection of your heart. If you say you love Jesus, but you steal from your employer, right? How many know that that's not being an ambassador? How many know if you cheat on your lunch time? How many of you are late all the time, can't get to work on time? How many know that's a reflection on what you talk about in God? If you don't do your job with excellence and you do it halfway and just kind of halfway do it, how many know and you're going around talking about Jesus, but you can't do your work right? How many know that's not a reflection on you, but that's a reflection on the one who you call upon? So if you're going to call the name of Jesus, you better make sure that your heart is in alignment with Him, because you represent more than just you. You represent Him. And so it's not an option this morning. I found an old Bible that I used in the 80s, and I found a little inscription on the inside of it. And it was a testimony Brother Hardy Weathers had given on a Sunday morning when I first got saved. And Brother Hardy Weathers is the father-in-law of Brother Keith. And he led John Osteen in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And gave Kenneth Hagin his first meeting. And he wrote something in the middle of it. And he said this. He said that the wisdom of God comes through the heart. But the knowledge of man comes through the head. And it said, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon them both, then a man is standing on solid ground. Amen. How many know that when the Holy Ghost comes on a man whose heart is full of wisdom and his head is taking the intelligence that he has, that when the Holy Ghost comes upon it, he's on solid ground. And then he said this, he said, he's not easily deceived. Amen. How many know it's good not to be deceived? Amen. How many know that you can be deceived? Your heart can deceive you, as the Scripture says. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. In other words, the heart can be deceptive. But what's it about? It's about the attitudes that we reflect about Jesus. How does God get our hearts to the place where we can live through them? How does God do that? How does God get our hearts to the place to where we can live through our hearts? How does He get our heart and step with Him? How does He do that? Well, there's a couple of ways that God does that. The first way that God does that is what I call realigning to God's plumb line. Say, realign to God's plumb line. I want to read a couple of passages of Scriptures. And one is in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In other words, he says that the way that I'm going to align your heart is I'm going to take that stone heart of your sin nature and replace it with a softer heart of flesh so that God can change your heart and turn you toward His law and His statutes that you may walk blameless before Him. How many know God wants to change our hearts? But then there's another passage of Scripture that's found in the book of Amos chapter 7 and verses 7 and 9. You know, one Sunday morning a few months ago when Brother Allen was here, and I love after service he would come and always greet me. And when he wanted to share something with me, he would say this to me. He said, now, Pastor, have you considered this? It was his way of adding to my message. He was a great Bible teacher, a great man of the Word of God. And he was always encouraging every time I talked to him. But this particular Sunday morning after service, he came down and he was very visibly moved by the service. Now, if you knew Pastor Allen, from what I'm told, he was never very emotional. He was always in control. But when he came to the altar this morning, on this particular Sunday, I could see visibly that the Spirit of God was upon him. And he came to the altar and he began to pray. And I just sat here and prayed with him. And all of a sudden, the spirit of prophecy got on him and the Holy Ghost hit him. And he just began to pray in the Spirit right here at the altar. I mean, it was a powerful thing. I could tell the Spirit of God was all over him. And he quoted this passage of Scripture in Amos, and he prophesied this, and this is what it says. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. And it says, with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? He quoted that passage, and he turned to me and he said, Pastor, God wants this church to be a plumb line for the city. God wants this church to be a plumb line of His Word and wants to lay a straight plumb line down so every man knows what the Word of God is in the city. Isn't that powerful, Word of God? But the way God realigns the heart is He uses what is called a plumb line. Now, I have a plumb line right here. How many of you have used a plumb line? That is a plumb line. And many of you work with it, and they don't use it as much today. They use lasers today and different things. But this plumb line is what keeps us aligned in the Word of God. The Word of God is a plumb line to our life. It's how it realigns us. What does it do? It tells us God's character, His ways, His truth, as far as being revealed in Scripture. Now what happens is a lot of our lives have been encouraged and we've been deceived in our hearts about certain truths. So the plumb line to us looks like this. And this is how we walk. You're walking crooked, but you're still walking straight. How many know what I'm talking about? But what happens is when God begins to work in us, He begins to lay a plumb line in our life. And all of a sudden, when God lays the plumb line in our life, everything that is crooked we can see and we can begin to line up with the plumb line. And there's no negotiation when it comes to lining up with God's plumb line. Now, this week somebody told me on Friday, he said, Pastor, he said, you talked about that plumb line on Thursday night. He said, you know, the plumb line has a couple other different purposes. First of all, the plumb line connects that which is upper to that which is lower. Woo! How many know God's Word lines us up to that which is upper, which is the heavenlies, to that which is earthly? Aren't you glad God's Word lines us up with what's upstairs? Lines us up with Him. Lines us up with the heavens. Lines us up with the will of God. Listen, here on earth. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. How many want God to line you up with the upper and the lower so that God can line us up with His plumb line? We talked about that on Thursday, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that other than to say that sometimes we've been given false plumb lines in our life, either by friends or by certain things we've experienced, our peers, our culture, our world system. How many know the world is laying down a false plumb line for everyone? How many know our world system lays down a false plumb line? We must allow the Holy Spirit to realign our hearts with God. How does God do that? How does God realign our hearts? Well, I told him Thursday he does it three ways. Real quickly, the first way he does it is through relational storms. God will realign your life through relational storms. In other words, He'll use people around you like sandpaper. One guy said on Thursday night, he turned to his wife and said, hey, you know you're sandpaper. But God will use people in our lives to help realign our lives and to reveal our heart. How many know that relational storms will reveal what your heart really believes about something? It reveals it. Any of y'all ever had an argument on the way to church with your wife? That's why I drive separately on Sunday morning. First couple years I pastored, we rode together. I'd be so mad by the time we got to church, I'd have to repent for 45 minutes before I even preached. Why? What's the purpose? The relational storms help reveal where your heart is. It reveals what you feel about something. It brings things to the surface. Sometimes relationships with people that are on the rocks reveal something about you. And a lot of times we think it's the other person's fault that the relation is struggling. But maybe God is putting His finger on something in your life that maybe you can make the relationship better. And maybe God's brought something to the surface in your life to show you that it's you that needs to do something to correct the relationship. It exposes what's there in the heart. Sometimes, secondly, difficult situations. Difficult situations is something that God uses as a plumb line to realign our lives. Difficult things. Can I pay my bills this month? The dog peed on the carpet, right? Why I didn't get a promotion? How many know we make fun of that, but there are certain things that become distractions to our lives. And what happens is that those distractions, those difficulties that happen, we react to them. Somebody on the road cuts you off, as I told them on Thursday. How many of y'all still cuss them out? Ain't nobody being honest. I got one back here. Thank you, brother. What happens is it reveals something about us. Difficult situations will reveal your heart about something. It will reveal where you're standing, how you feel, and maybe God's bringing it up to the surface. Thirdly, challenging circumstances. Life has challenging circumstances. These are circumstances that are produced through tragedies or through things that happen that are unexpected, that sneak up on us, that cause sudden reaction to our life. I prayed all week for Brielle and Whitney and them at the hospital. How difficult is that to be, to have to lay there with a baby in the hospital all this time, all that they've been through with that baby, all they've been through with that child, all the hospital visits, all the nights there being away from their children at home, all those change of schedule, those sudden eruptions in their life. But you know what? Thank God that, you know, God has touched them and given them the grace to go through that. But circumstances like that will challenge you, will reveal what's in your heart. It'll reveal what's going on in your life. Our reaction tells the story of our heart. Our reactions reveals what really is in our heart. Our reactions serve as a window to our hearts, revealing where we need to align truth. So your reaction is a window. So when you go through a relational storm or a difficult situation or a challenging circumstance, the window is opened and everyone can see what is in your hearts. Your reaction tells where truth needs to be applied to your life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God will set the plumb line of your life. God wants to set the plumb line and realign your heart with right with His, so that when you go through these circumstances, your response should be as the Word of God teaches you should be. You can line up with the plumb line of God and not be deceived, and your heart can be full of God and full of the kingdom of God. Because when you do that, we begin to grow spiritually. See, it's these things that come to the surface that we have to deal with them, or your spiritual growth is impeded. Every time one of these situations happen, all of a sudden something comes to the surface, whether it be fear or insecurity, or whether it be something in your life that keeps showing up. And until you deal with it, you're not going to be able to go on spiritually. That's why some people remain in the same place spiritually in their life. The greatest way to guard your heart is to let God realign your heart with the plumb line. Say the plumb line. God's going to. The second way is responding to obedience. God, the way that God uses to guard our heart, the way He reveals our heart, He uses these things to responding with obedience. Respond to what God is showing to us. What are the habits of God in your life? Is God, are you respond quickly when God deals with you? Do you daily talk to God? Is there a daily habit in your life to responding to the things of God? I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But we all should have an obedience meter in our life. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being rigid. What I'm talking about, can any moment of the day, 3 o'clock on Monday, when the day is getting long, can God put His finger on something in your life and you realign it and do obedience and walk with what God asks you to change? Can you change in that? I told them on Thursday night when I first moved here, there was a pastor that called and asked me to go to lunch. And I said, sure, because I like to eat. And so we get the lunch, and I'm just going at it. He's buying. But he said something that stuck with me. He said, Pastor, he said, I don't know about you, he said, but I pastor a denominational church, and I have people in my church that can get up, and they can literally take you through the Word of God systematically. Take you through the Word of God and almost systematically break down the Word of God and be as impressive of anybody. But yet they live life that is transformed. In other words, they have such a knowledge of God, but there's no transformation. I thought to myself, man, that's interesting, because there's a lot of people who will get the information of God, but they don't let that information get from their head to their heart. So it's just information. How many know God wants to give you more than just information? How many know God wants to put it in your heart so that you'll do it? The Bible says the devil knows the Bible, and he's not transformed. So knowing the Bible doesn't transform you. Knowing the Bible is not what changes you. And so I got to thinking about this. And there's a passage in Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verse. Is this all right? Am I okay this morning? Amen. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who's built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the flood came and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall. But it had been found on the rock. And everyone who bears these words of mine and does not do them shall be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and it rained and fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. We preach that scripture and we say the importance is the rock and the sand. No, he says shall be like. The emphasis is on the doing. One man did. And he was like a man who built his house on a firm foundation. He obeyed the word, and his life began on a foundation. It was the man that didn't do what the Lord asked him to do, that he was like an unwise man who built his house on the sand, who could not stand in the midst of storms. So it's not a matter of just knowing the word, it's doing exactly what God asks you to do. It's one thing to know it, but are you obedient to it? Y'all help me this morning. Are you obedient to it? That's the difference in growing and spiritually. See, I told them on Thursday, we have a Bible study culture. In other words, we'll get up on a Sunday morning and pastors will, man, I'm not being negative, but we'll teach in a Bible study setting. And we'll give people information, 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 information. But we never say to them, what are you going to do about it? Huh? The church has got to start saying, hey, this is the word. This is the plumb line. It's one thing to have the plumb line. It's one thing to know what the obedience is. The question is, when you hear it, are you going to obey it? And what are you going to do with it? Huh? Because information means nothing if you're not obedient to it. I love this analogy I tried to share on Thursday. Now I'll spare you the dramatics of it. But here's how this works. There's transformation. And transformation is something that God does. Right? Only God can transform us. You don't have the power to transform anybody. Right? Only God can transform you. Only God can make transformation. So God can take a seed and make that seed an apple. He can take that apple and make that apple an apple tree. He can take that apple tree and make it an orchard. He can take that orchard and make it many orchards. Why? Because God has the ability to transform our lives. That's God's work. And then you have transformation. And then on this end, you have revelation. And revelation is God pulling back the curtain to something. It's Him opening it up. It's not facts. Facts is not revelation. In other words, if I said to you, I read the book of Esther and I enjoyed it, it was a great book, but God's name is not mentioned one time, what have I done? I've given you the facts. But revelation is something that God pulls the curtain back and reveals to you something that you did not know. It's transformation. It's where something comes upon you. You see a truth that you've never seen before. You see something that you've never saw before. It's like Peter. When Jesus said, who does men say that I am? They said, some say that you're Elias. And some say that you're this prophet. And Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And he said, I say that you are the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Revelation comes when God begins to peel the curtain back. So you have revelation here, and you have transformation here. But to get from revelation to transformation, there's got to be something in the middle. And what's in the middle is obedience. You'll never get the transformation if you don't have obedience. Obedience is what bridges the revelation of God, of what He shows you to move you to where you are transformed or where you are changed. That's how God uses to guard our hearts. We have to respond to obedience. We have to use God's plumb line and respond to God's obedience. Keeping our hearts is responding to the plumb line of God, realigning our life, responding with obedience so there's transformation in our lives. Transformation did not come in my life until first I was obedient. I didn't get saved because somebody told me to get saved. Because I want to tell you, I had enough Bible in me. Some of you had enough Bible in you to choke a horse. But it wasn't until you got a revelation of the cross. It wasn't until you got a revelation of the blood of Jesus. Until you got a revelation of what He did for you. Until you got a revelation that you were a sinner. Until you got a revelation that you were lost and without God. And then when you walked in obedience, then transformation came to your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so finally, I've come to this third thing this morning. And this is the gist of what I want to get to. Number three, we have to incline our hearts. This passage of Scripture that I read in Psalms 119, in verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Now listen to me for just a second. God says to guard, to keep our hearts. To guard our hearts above everything else, because the issues of life. How do we guard our heart? How do we keep guarding our hearts? Finally, we have to incline our hearts. See, real lasting change has to happen in our heart. Obedience has to be taken, and then there's revelation and transformation has happened. Change can't just be in our behavior. We have to fundamentally change our belief. In other words, I believe it, now I'm going to keep it and I'm going to guard it. It's not just your behavior changing. Because there are people who can change their behavior and make you think that they're obedient. Right? But their heart may not be with God. So it's not about just changing your behavior. You have to change what you believe about something. You have to change your belief, and out of your belief will come a behavior in your life that proves you believe what you say you believe. And so God wants us to guard our hearts. He said in Psalms 119, 112, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Listen, I want change in my life, but I just don't want change for just a season. I want change to last. How many want change to last? How many know when God transforms you that He just doesn't transform you for a week, for 2 weeks? He transforms you. He wants that transformation to last in your life. And the only way that you're able to remain in a transformed position is if you learn to guard your hearts. What happens is people get transformed, they be obedient, they're transformed, but they don't guard their heart and they allow the enemy to come in and steal the transformation that God did. That's why it says we are to be diligently guarding, keeping our heart. It's an active word. It means we're to keep, we're to continue to do. If you have cattle, like Samantha and them do, you keep it, right? You don't just feed them one time and say, good luck, boys. You have to continually guard and keep. We have to continually guard and keep our hearts. Not just a few weeks in January when you sign up for Planet Fitness. And in January, you're at Planet Fitness, but on February, you're eating chocolate on Valentine's Day. Y'all hear what I'm saying? We want transformation sometimes, and we start out, and we allow transformation to begin, but we have to keep that transformation. We have to guard that transformation. Lasting change has to happen inside, not just in our behavior, but belief that drives the behavior has to change or it won't stay. He said this. He said, I incline my heart. The word there in the Hebrew means to bow. And so for something to be inclined means, it's an interesting of choice words. If you incline something, that means it wasn't naturally there in the beginning. It means you have to act upon it. You have to orient it in a different direction. We don't incline something that is already upright. In other words, what is the psalmist saying? He's saying this, I've inclined my heart. I've made my heart. I've bowed my heart to. There's an action that he did. In other words, this is not the natural state of my heart, but I took my heart and I put it in position towards God. I incline my heart toward God. I incline my heart toward His Word. I incline my heart to His obedience. It's an action word. In other words, he's saying that I incline it toward. It's not naturally there. In other words, it's an attitude that he acted upon. His attitude was to incline his heart. Now, here's what happens is that in order to incline something, it must be on a decline. And sometimes our hearts are on decline. Matter of fact, some Christians live their lives in a recliner. Our hearts are reclined. How does that look, Pastor? I'll tell you how it looks. It says, how you wake up is how you stay. You wake up mad, you mad all day. How you feel is how you act. What's on your heart, you just say with no filter at all. Y'all hearing me this morning? Because what's happened is some of our hearts have not been guarded, and we've allowed our hearts to decline and become in a position to where God wants to use us, but every time He calls on us, when we refuse to incline our hearts toward Him, and we haven't guarded it. In other words, I took control. Listen, the psalmist says, I took control of my attitude. I took control of my situation. My situation didn't take control of me. How many glad that God gives you the power to take control of your situation? Your situation doesn't have to control you because you incline your heart to God. Did you know that you're in charge of your hearts? I'm setting my heart in the direction toward heaven to think. To think that God is in control of my heart. I'm setting my heart. I'm rechecking my heart. I'm resetting my heart. Sometimes the guard or to keep your heart, sometimes you have to reset it. Sometimes you have to set it again. You have to check it. You have to go back time and time again. What is it? It's the plumb line that God is setting in your life. You got to recheck your hearts. You know, y'all seen that infomercial about the rotisserie chicken? I get, you know, when I'm watching TV, if they got food on there, I just automatically catch it. But they got this rotisserie chicken thing. And here's the caption of the sales pitch of the infomercial. It says, "Set it and forget it." Set it and forget it. Just put your chicken in there. You set it and forget it. You set it and forget it. I wish that is what the heart was like. But you can't just set it and forget it. You've got to keep it from temptation. You got to keep it. You got to guard it. You got to keep it from going into default. You got to guard it from going into discouragement and despair and dysfunction. You've got to take charge of your heart. Why? Because the issues of life come out of your heart. You've got to take charge of your heart. You've got to wake up every day and say, "This is how I'm going to speak. This is how I'm going to praise. This is how I'm going to live. This is what I believe. I take authority over my heart. I'm not subjected to my circumstances, but my circumstances are subjected to me." The problem is we got to get our heart out of the recliner and into the incline. I like that. Guard and keep that reflects the condition. Listen, we always got to check the condition of our hearts. Then look what he says in verse 113. He says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." What's he saying there? This is a path. How do we guard our heart? We guard our heart by inclining it towards God. The second of all, we have to hate the double-mindedness that can come in our lives and in our heart. In other words, I hate this. To hate here is an interesting word. It doesn't mean to hate a person. But what it is saying here, I hate the condition of my double-mindedness. When your heart is not guarded, you become double-minded. And here's how that happens. You will begin to hate the thing that's trying to deliver you, and you will love the thing that's trying to destroy you. And that's where most Christians live. We feel that we love certain things, and we love them. And what happens is we're loving the thing that's destroying us, but we hate the thing that's trying to deliver us. And we become double-minded. I feel certain circumstances in my life, certain actions, behavior in my life. I react that way. I hate that I do that. And then I realize later that this thing about my life, I'm double-minded. The very thing that God is trying to put discipline in my life to bring me about to the purpose of God, all of a sudden I hate it instead of hating the discipline and hating the thing that's bringing destruction to my life. Mm-hmm. I have to incline my heart. I have to guard my heart. You have to hate it. Say you have to hate it. See, because some of the things that you have to hate sometimes feels good. I love banana pudding. And y'all know that. I love what it does for me, but I don't like what it does to me. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I love when I got a hot cup of coffee and a bowl of banana pudding. At that moment, life is real good. And I would choose that over many things. But I like what it does for me, but it's not good what it does to me. And that's how some of you are in your spiritual lives. You've not guarded your heart, and you give your life to things that are destructive in your life, and you like what it does for you, but you hate what it does to you. Y'all hearing me? It's like self-pity. You have to hate those things. Before I do what I love, I have to know what I hate. I love what some things do for me, but I hate what they do to me. And all the women out there are going, I love chocolate. I love what it does for me, but I do not like what it does to me. What's he talking about here? Double-mindedness. Let me just give you anger. Some people like what anger does for them because they take the anger that's in their life and they'll use it to manipulate people. They'll use it to get what they want. They'll use it in a moment when they feel like they can use it to get advantage of people. And they love their anger because their